Well, if you've been following along with us, you know that we are in this series called Heroes. And heroes is an interesting thing. Every generation seems to come up with some of their own heroes. I have grandchildren now, and I don't know all of their heroes. I heard something about Paw Patrol the other day, and that was a very big deal, and I realized I'm out of touch because Paw Patrol wasn't around when my kids were, you know, latching on to little heroes and all those things. And it certainly wasn't around back in the dark ages when I was looking to heroes, right? Like, it just, and every generation, it seems to kind of change. Now, I've also discovered that as I've gotten older, my definition of hero has changed and matured as truly it should, right? I think how we view things does actually mature and kind of change as we get over. And what we see as heroic might be a little bit different. And as we look at this series, we've been looking into Hebrews 11, where it just shares all these stories of these men and women who walked with God and are considered to be a part of the heroes of our faith. I think we discover some things, and sometimes it's a little challenging to us. This morning, if you've got a Bible, if you've got a smartphone, if you've got some great memory, could you go to Genesis chapter 4? We're going to be looking at the story in Genesis chapter 4 of Abel and his brother Cain. Some of you might be going, I don't remember that story. Well, that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. We've got it here, and we can look at it, and we can discover what it is. So in chapter 4 of Genesis, it starts off right here, and it says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This is a story that has always bothered me. And so I decided, you know what, since we're doing this series, I'm going to try to figure it out a little bit and try to understand more what's going on. And I realize when I come to a story that kind of bothers me like this, I think there must be more than what's kind of seen at first glance. There must be more that's kind of going on there. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, why is Cain's offering rejected? Why? Why is Abel's accepted? Have you spent any time pondering that? There's nothing that points to anything in this text, in this story. There's nothing we explicitly see. I've told you before that I've got an overdeveloped sense of fairness and justice. And I read this and it kind of makes me mad. Like, what gives? Why? Why is Cain's not accepted and Abel's is? Like, come on, I need more. I don't understand. We don't read anywhere actually in here, truthfully, that God was asking for a sacrifice either. Like, what's with that? Why are they doing this? Let alone, it seems like an animal sacrifice, because that's really the difference between Cain and Abel, that all of a sudden Abel brought an animal sacrifice and Cain didn't. So what's going on? See, all we see on the surface here is that because Abel was a rancher, right, and he had flocks, that therefore his sacrifice was accepted, and Cain, who is caring for the beautiful, you know, and world and producing all these great vegetables and things that we know, don't we, as we mature and get older, are very important to us in our diet. I'm trying to enjoy all of that. Actually, I do. I love it. roasted vegetables. So good. But that seems to be the only difference. What is going on here? Oh, and some of you who are fairly sharp and are thinking, Anderson, come on, get with your spiritual game here, your biblical knowledge game here. You know what's going on. This is just foreshadowing. The sacrificial system that the Israelites were a part of, this is what that's all about. And Jesus, right, don't you remember? Come on, read your Bible, John chapter 1. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God, he comes. This is clearly a reference to Jesus and the Lamb of God. Okay, that's possible. Is that why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable over Cain's? Is that fair? How does that make you feel? And so we're left hanging. Let us close and we will go, and I will leave you hanging. No. Was there a directive from God that we're unaware of? Possibly, but we're not really shown anything there. But we are given a clue. A clue to what was really taking place here, that sort of the story behind the story. We're given some ideas. And we actually see something in this story in a little bit, and we're gonna dive into that. But for a moment, again, if you've got your Bibles, and this one's gonna be on the screen, let's go to Hebrews 11. And just remind ourselves what this heroes thing is all about. And a little bit, it shares with us about Abel and Cain. All right? So Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, one of the things that we discover right away about faith is that faith is more than meets the eye. The world of faith is not just about the concrete. This is, I think, wood. This isn't concrete. But the tactile, right? Those things that we can actually touch and hold on to and physically see. We recognize, and the author here is reminding us that faith functions in a world that is invisible, that there's more that's going on that is just what we see. And did we not understand that even in a greater way in this past year and a bit with the pandemic? Now, let's go back to Cain and Abel a little bit. See, throughout the history of God's people and their followership, their following of him, not all sacrifices were considered equal. So in this story, we have what seems to be an inequity of the sacrifice of, you know, the crops, the vegetables and things, versus the animal sacrifice. And so, again, for some, you would just go, yeah, clearly the animal sacrifice was the thing to do. Well, that actually hadn't been put in place yet. Well, but that's clearly what it is. Well, maybe. But you see, what we also understand, again, throughout the history, and if you've spent some time in the Old Testament, you've come across places where the animal sacrifices even were not acceptable to God. You're like, what is going on here? What is happening? You see, the gifts, if you like, or the sacrifices were not always truly, fully the issue. But it seems that it was the giver, the worshiper, if you like, the person who was coming and offering said sacrifice. A few verses from the Old Testament that remind us that, there is more generally going on than, meets the eye. Psalm 26, verse 2 says, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." God, would you examine the internal, the invisible? Would you work on that inner being stuff, the soul? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance." They were selecting someone to lead. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So there's going to be times where we can maybe do everything just like 1, 2, 3, perfect, externally beautiful, and yet there's also something going on inside that God really cares about. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, "A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart." You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, what it says there was that by faith, Abel's sacrifice was considered acceptable. It doesn't say there that it was because it was the... No, by faith. And we understand the context of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 was referring to this concept, this idea that not everything that is physical and tactile right there is the ultimate of what matters. There is the internal that is incredibly important, what we think, how we respond, why, reason is significant. And by faith, Abel's gift was accepted. His heart, his reason, his why was in the right place. This offering was being brought for the true worship and honor of our God. When I was a middle schooler, I remember a phrase, this little interchange my dad and I often had. And it would be about something that had happened, and I was maybe reinventing the story, maybe retelling, you know, the history a little bit, the very recent history, I was changing it. Or maybe I was talking a little bit about, you know, some motives or things like that. And my dad would, I would say to my dad, "Dad, you don't know my heart." I just clearly remember that. And my dad would always say, "Oh, yes, I do, Lindsay. I know your heart." Made me mad. Because he did, actually. He actually did. He somehow saw inside, and that really mattered. And is that not what we see here? Well, what do you mean? Well, let's look here. He comes, God says back to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why, Cain? What's going on here? What's going on inside of you? Why is this such a problem? And the anger and the downcast and the sense of that, why, and this anger was a reflection of the motivation of why Cain was bringing this offering, and it truly was not out of pure faith and honor and respect and value to our God. And so it upset him. Just as when I say to my dad said to me, "Yeah, I do know your heart," and that would upset me. No, you don't. What's crazy in this story is that this anger, this downcast, was clearly so powerful in his life that it caused Cain to do the unthinkable. It caused him to kill his brother. His heart clearly was not in the right place. Now, it didn't have to be this way. I love what God says to him in verse 7. He says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" That statement cannot be overstated. And it can offer us hope because, as always, our God creates a second chance, equal opportunity for everybody. See, Cain had come and had offered this offering, and clearly his heart was not in the right place. And God goes, "It's okay, let's redo this." But Cain didn't want anything of it. But you see, what God is offering Cain there is what he's offered men and women throughout the stories of this book, throughout the story and the history of the church as God has walked with them. He sees us struggle. He sees us make mistakes. He sees us come with wrong attitudes, you know, motives, reasons, rationales. And he goes, "You know, I get that. And that doesn't push me away. I'm still here, and I want to give you a second chance. Are you interested?" You see, coming to God in faith shows no socioeconomic, ethnic, cultural advantage. It is available to all. Coming to God in faith doesn't matter if you're a rancher, a gardener, a mechanic, a nurse, a doctor, a businessman, a businesswoman, retired, not in the workforce. Like, there's no advantage to any particular class or group of people. You come to him in faith. We turn and we repent. Cain didn't. We have the opportunity to turn and repent. When our heart and our attitudes get so ugly to the point where we're wanting to come and offer God some weird offering, and we're doing it in such a way that we're trying to manipulate him, we're just not coming with purity of heart at all, God says, let's try again. Let's do this again. Turn and repent. Let go of your anger. Cain was angry. Let go of your jealousy. Was that it for Cain? Let go of your resentment. Let go of your false motives for bringing this offering at all. I mean, all we have to do is just look at Cain and see how it destroyed him. And it destroys us. One of the verses that I always thought was an overstatement, or I don't know, it just seemed a little excessive, you know, a little bit of hyperbole maybe, and I don't know, I didn't really buy into it. But you know, honestly, as I've been getting older and more mature, some things are becoming more simple. And this was one of them in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Again, the unseen versus the seen, that inner soul thing. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. That was the point that always got me. I'm not killing anybody. I don't think I'll ever kill anybody. Some do. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You covet. And those relationships get torn apart. See, our coming to God, our life of faith, is not specifically about the actual gift. It's about coming to him with purity of heart. in verse 6 of chapter 11, I don't know if we read it earlier or not. I can't remember. I did. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is looking for people who will earnestly seek him. Who will earnestly seek him, serve him, obey him, to live by faith, to trust him, shaped by his ways, learning what it means to surrender, learning what it means to repent when we've screwed up, when we've done something, when we've gotten angry, when we're resentful, when we're jealous, when we covet, when we have these temper tantrums within our relationships, even though we might not outwardly do it. The temper tantrum is going on big time inside, and it's causing us to react and interact in just such unhealthy and truly ungodly ways. We're called to repent, to turn. And God is calling us, and he's asking us, why are you so angry? Why are you so covetous? Like, why are you so jealous? What is going on? Let it go. Saw this little caption, if you like, sooner or later, behavior reveals character. You can fake it for a while, but sooner or later, what's really going on inside, deep within your soul, it really does come out and manifest itself. Second Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we have Cain and we have Abel, and we see just that little snippet of the story, and if you're like me, it kind of bothered me initially, not understanding why was Abel okay and Cain wasn't. It couldn't just be because he was a rancher and he was, you know, more a farmer. Really? Could that be what it is? No, there seems to be more going on. And Abel, by faith, his gift was accepted, and Cain clearly was not bringing it. By faith, we see it, because as if I was truly coming to offer a sacrifice and I really wanted to bless God, or let's put it in human terms, my wife Carla, if I really wanted to serve and bless her, and if I brought her something and clearly it didn't actually bless her, have you been there? If it didn't bless her, and I was coming with true purity of, that was my whole intention, was for her and not for me. I wasn't coming from selfish, you know, manipulative posture. If it didn't truly bless her, what would I do? There would be a contriteness, wouldn't there be? There would be I misunderstood. I thought I was doing something that would really honor you and bless you. And wouldn't I ask, what is it? How could I do that? That would be purity of heart, would it not? That would be respect and honor and true wanting to come in the sense of honoring her. Is that not true of our relationship with God? And clearly, with Cain, it was not so. There was something desperately wrong going on inside. So this is sometimes hard for us to recognize and understand what this whole thing about faith is, this thing that you can't see, and yet it's so powerful and it's so real. Greg Boyd had this to say: these heroes of faith were looking for and saw something they could not physically see. They were seeing an anticipated future, and their imaginative, real-seeming vision produced a conviction of longing in them, which is what motivated them to sacrifice all this world had to offer to remain faithful to the one who called them as they were move forward into an uncertain future. These heroes of the faith were living that God's kingdom would come. Future, absolutely. Present, without doubt. See, what we see as we look around in our world is a scratching and a clamoring for our rights. You know, look at me. Let me tell you what it's all about. Let me explain to you how this all works. I've got it. Sit down and maybe take some notes. But you see, our faith follows Jesus, who chose to step out of heaven and to come down and to lay down his power, his position, his prominence, if you like, to show us and offer to us the best way, not the easiest way, but the better way to live and find life. And he comes to us and he says, not all that is seen is as real as it seems. Because what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. And so as we wrestle through this series and living by faith and what it means to live by faith, we need to understand that God really cares about the internal. The soul. The why, the reason. And as the why and that internal soul and as those things develop and become more and more Christ-like, more and more godly, the external will be amazing. The external will be living out his kingdom through his Spirit. And so, the heart matters. I mean, we know that, but it really does. And so I'm going to call the team up, if they would come up. And for those of you at home, those in the room, we're just going to take a minute or two. You've been experiencing this over this past year where we've tried to give you an opportunity, not just to hear, but some space to contemplate and to consider some of what God has been saying. Psalm 51 is a psalm where David was going to God. David is someone who at different points in his life was fully on for God, but not always. And he had some pretty highs, big highs and big lows, there's no doubt about it. But he penned this psalm. And I just want to give you an opportunity to have some quietness before God. And so I'm just going to read a little phrase and kind of get out of your way for a few moments of silence and then do that again. We're going to do that a few times this morning and just encourage you to interact with our God who is unseen but is here. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, in your great kindness. In the fullness of your mercy, blot out my offenses. Wash away all my guilt. And cleanse me from sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, for I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Give me the joy of your help again. And strengthen me with a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. God, as we have spent time with you this morning and in your story and with song and in prayers and in contemplation, we recognize there is some mystery to this. It's a challenge. It's hard. We see and we like to lean into the tactile, those things that we can grasp physically and hold on to. Yet we recognize that much of what we see is not the ultimate. And so, God, as we've tried to understand and wrestle with this story a little bit this morning, the thing that we do see is that you are a God who comes to us and gives us a second chance. You're a God who doesn't hold our backgrounds, or maybe our ethnicity, or the cultures in which we lived in, maybe the eras, the time, the seasons, our professions. You don't hold that against us. You call us to come to you in faith and to offer our lives to you in wholeness and completeness. And that if we earnestly and honestly seek you, we will find you. The challenge we experience, God, is that we're never as pure as we would like to be. Our motives are often just messed up, and we struggle. But we thank you for the renewing of your spirit, the presence of your spirit. And so thank you for your willingness to create a clean heart in us, O God. Amen.